Just by way of review now, as I enter part two of this sermon, I was focusing on the point that when we, along with Jesus Christ, arrive back to the earth, come down to the earth, that this earth will be decimated. It will be so utterly destroyed that there are actually some scriptures that indicate that even the rotation of the earth may be upset, the spiraling around the sun. Some work is going to have to be done, is the point. And I brought out 4 points last time, and I'm just going to briefly review those. First, that there are scriptures that talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Number two, that Jesus Christ will immediately enter the temple of God. Number three, that he will quickly refine and restore the Levitical priesthood. Number four, that the first fruits, us, we, will share in the rule in the kingdom of God. And there are plenty of scriptures, that's the point I'm going to make in these two sermons that I'm giving, is that there's backup proof for everything we're discovering here. And number five, Jerusalem will be the headquarters of this new world government when world rule begins. And I think that will pretty much take me up to part two now. I hope you have your big notebooks ready. And I'll continue with some highlight points, with a lot of scriptural proof showing how much is actually contained in the Bible about the time that we're portraying here by being at the Feast of Tabernacles. I've been in the church a while, and personally I came away again mildly surprised, and I certainly haven't covered all of them, I guarantee you. However, no. I'm looking at my watch. We won't do it today either. All right, the first point for today's sermon under world rule begins is this: Jesus will establish world peace. We've already been told about that, but I want to come back to it in Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, along with other scriptures. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, which Mr. Norbert Link read, talks about Christ being born and government residing on his shoulder, and that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace. The Prince of Salem was the Prince of Peace as well, mentioned in the book of Genesis about Melchizedek. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. That's something to contemplate if you happen to have taken the time to turn your TVs on or follow the news on the internet, the quandary of rulership in Washington just stands as a shame across the world with the way things are being conducted there. That won't be the government of the future. It says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus will establish world peace. Psalm 46, verses 8 and 9. How will he do that? scriptures point out that there's some major steps that he will implement. Psalm 46, and I'll begin to read in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. The wrath of God will have fallen on the earth. We're at a time now that we're looking at that is after that. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. There's a famous, not famous, but that's too strong a word. There's one of the programs on Star Trek long, long ago where some elders, three or four of them, were kind of the nemesis for the Star Trek crew, and then there were enemies fighting each other, and they were trying to shoot each other with their, you know, their guns and so forth. Well, the elders just simply willed that all of the guns would turn in red hot, so they dropped them. And at any rate, they put an end to war just that quickly. It might take us a little bit longer. It won't be a science fiction event. It will be a real event where that will take place. He makes wars to cease from to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4. These are almost, well, they are, they're poetic in the way these verses are presented here. Very enthralling. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, and think as you read with me on this, the fact that this was given while Israel and Judah were kingdoms long ago, well over 2,000 years, 2,700 years ago, that this prophecy has been recorded. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, mountains being symbolic of kingdoms, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Again, military implements will be destroyed, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I think about Afghanistan and all of that military armament that was left by the United States. Makes some pretty good scrap metal, I guess. But there are going to be pockets of military armaments all over the earth left over from the destruction and the fighting that will have gone on. In one way, it'll be a resource, but it won't be made back into operating armaments at all. Isaiah 19, verses 23 through 25, next. Nations will become peaceful. This is an interesting combination of nations we find here in Isaiah 19. I'll begin to read in verse 23. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Who will they serve? Well, the kingdom of God, of course, but the headquarters, the rule over all the earth will be in Jerusalem at that time. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Those nations don't have that fond relationship with God at this point in time. They will gain it in the future. So we see a different world order, of course, than what we have going on right now. My next point, this gets a little longer. Israel and Judah will be brought back into their land from captivity. There are so many dire warnings about modern-day Israel going into captivity. And unfortunately, we may be just that generation that will witness that, at least some among us. I'd like to begin in Deuteronomy 4, verses 30 through 31, because God foretold that Israel would rebel, that they would go into captivity, and he infers all of this in these verses. But he also gives a time frame in these verses for when this would happen. Deuteronomy 4, and I'll begin to read in verse 30. When you are in distress and all of these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant. He gave his word to Israel. The covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. All of this captivity will take place in when? The latter days. God told the children of Israel. Now we go back even further in time as God lays these things out. Ezekiel 11, verses 16 and 17. Again, I'm talking about Israel and Judah being brought back from captivity. They're not in captivity at this particular time, except to Satan, of course. But we're talking about national captivity and people being sold all over the earth. This is scripture in Revelation, which I won't use today by specifically quoting it, but just referring to the trading of human bodies as slaves in the immediate future. It's going to be beyond terrible. This should help us understand the work that we're involved with, brethren, of warning the world by preaching the gospel. Maybe some here and there will wake up. Some here and there have, fortunately. Ezekiel 11, verse 16, therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Somehow the knowledge of God will be transmitted. Will that be through the two witnesses? Well, probably. The effective work of the church will have been wiped out during the Great Tribulation, but this is the time setting that captivity will be taking place. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. They will be brought back. There won't be a lot of them, but they will be brought back to the Middle East, to into the land of Israel. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah 16 and verse 14, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt." Well, we see the Ten Commandments, and we see that epically played out in the movies time after time. That's what we as a people know about at this particular time, but some new story will have to be told, which God is revealing right here. In verse 15, "But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all of the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers, the land of Israel. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." The people will have been dispersed all over the earth, as many scriptures point out, in captivity. Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 11 and verse 11. "It shall come to pass in that day," and of course that day referring to the return of Jesus Christ and the subsequent activities and actions that take place, "that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." And this scary little last part of this phrase here, or this beginning sentence, "the remnant of his people who are left." Not all, those who are left. Other scriptures point out about the whole earth that there will be few men left. Continuing in the verse, "from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea." Again, representative of being spread out in captivity all over the earth. "He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." That is enough to make you cry, isn't it? If you really think it through. Jeremiah 31, verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah 31, verses 8 and 9. "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them." Jesus Christ will have an active role in returning his people Israel to their land. "I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." This will be taking place following the return of Jesus Christ. It will take some time to gather people from all over the earth to assemble back in the land of Israel. Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5. Here's something that has not yet happened. That's what's important to understand about some of these prophetic scriptures. To say, well, you test it that way. Well, maybe this happened in the time of Solomon or one of the kings of Judah or Israel. No, this is in the future. "In those days," in Jeremiah 50 and verse 4, "in those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they with the children of Judah together." with continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Israel and Judah will be a humbled, beaten down people at that time. And their one great hope will be in the covenant that they know that God made with their forefathers, and in the promises that God will restore things. Isaiah 66 and verse 20. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all the nations. They, being the captors under the direction, the orders of Christ and the government of God at that time, he'll bring them on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels. Again, verbiage to typify that they will be transported back. Of course, there will be vehicles and maybe even planes and other things. But they're coming back to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. God will accept the offering of his people, his remnant people being brought back to him by their captors. Leviticus 26, verses 44 and 45. Here's a promise from God that we can think about again, given during the time of Moses and the departure from Egypt. God offers blessings and cursings, blessings for obedience and then the cursings for disobedience. And it projects forward to the time that I'm now discussing in this sermon. In verses 44 and 45 of Leviticus 26, God says, yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. Verse 45, but for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. God's word, his purpose, his step-by-step purposes as salvation is being offered to humankind, plays out. We find ourselves here in the immediate future, watching the tribes come back. In Ezekiel 40 through verse 48, again, just a reference now, you begin with the architectural plans for the temple, which I'd mentioned before, and it keeps going. It starts talking about events in the beginning of the millennium. In Ezekiel 48, the 12 tribes will find an inheritance in the land of Israel. Now we, just the population alive today as descendants of, called the modern house of Israel, Jacob, you know, and all of the other tribes, wouldn't begin to fit into the geography that's described here. I remember Mr. Messier gave a sermon one time about talking about how the land would be parted and use this chapter. But remember, 12 tribes. they still exist. It's not an Old Testament fantasy that they were then and are not now. Genetically provable descendants of their forefathers. They exist, and they will be brought into the land of Israel and given a portion in the land. But, and taking it a little bit further, they're going to start complaining again, but for a pretty good reason. It's too small. Isaiah 49, verses 19 through 20. Isaiah 49, verses 19 through 20. Verse 19, for your waste and desolate places in the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. So they will be directed back into the heritage now occupied. Because of the covenant that God made with Israel, he gave them prime real estate all over the earth and made great nations of them. They will get to return to those over time. But other things have to take place first. And then, under this last, or this point, Isaiah 60, verses 5 through 7, about the children being returned from captivity, a final scripture here. Isaiah 60, verse 5, a little, very upbeat promise from God. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Naboth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. This is talking about great sacrifices being brought not only to the temple of God, but to be brought in for the wealth and the sustenance of the returning Israelites, and as God reestablishes and continues his covenant with him. Captivity is ahead. All you have to do is maybe take a look at the cities around the Mediterranean when those dams broke in Libya, and you see a town that just doesn't exist, bodies washed out to sea. You can magnify something like that. Unfortunately, that's my point of comparison, looking ahead and worrying about, not worrying, but understanding, having healthy fear for what lies ahead in order to perhaps, by God's will, to escape it. Let's not forget to ask God to be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that will have taken place. That's what we can do right now. In fact, we're commanded to do that by Jesus Christ. Okay, another point. Jesus will restore the earth. Acts 3, really a pivotal scripture in all of the Bible. Acts 3, verses 20 through 21. Breaking in a little bit in context to make the point of what's being stated here. Acts 3 and verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Some of those prophets' pronouncements and writings I've been reading about, we've been looking at this morning and then in my last sermon, pointing to a time of restoration of all things. And that will be an ongoing pattern, even leading to the second resurrection, and up to the time of the coming of the kingdom of God as a spirit realm with a new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. Then things will finally be completely restored. But in the meantime, we've got to deal with the millennium. Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, speaking of Jesus Christ. Why? To restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. You know, we read in, without going there, but a citation here of Revelation 11, 18, when heaven is rejoicing, it's to put an end to those who destroy the earth. That's almost unimaginable. It's going to be far worse than just global warming. It's perhaps that's part of it. But Christ has a job to do, to restore the earth. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. It's interesting that this stream is mentioned. In fact, we sang from Psalm 46 today, which I'll also quote from here shortly. But Zechariah 14 and verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. What are these living waters? How do they act? Ezekiel 47, verses 8 and 9 describes that. In fact, those first several verses in Ezekiel 47 explicitly and in not much detail talk about this river that will emanate from the temple of God. Ezekiel 47 and verse 8. Again, scripture talking about that future river that will flow from underneath the new temple of God that Christ will have entered. In verse 8, then he said to me, this water, speaking of the stream, and you know how first it kind of comes out as just almost a trickle, and then it's self-propagating. It grows deeper and wider and more abundant as it flows away from the temple. It's not normal. It's not a normal river. It's not based on tributaries, but within however God is producing that stream by his power. This water flows toward the eastern region, down toward the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. most of those living things will have died, putrefied, or otherwise, you know, just contaminated oceans and streams all over the globe. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. Now that's taking power and using it for restoration in a way that we can only begin to imagine. And from Psalm 46, there are a couple of interesting verses within Psalm 46 and 47, talking about the millennial period and the rule of the great king. Psalm 46 and verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. So again, reveal to us that this river will begin to flow from Zion, from Jerusalem, and its effect will be to cause life to come back to the earth, to restore the earth. And as an ongoing event, I want to throw in Ezekiel 39, verses 11 through 16, without reading all of it in context, full context, just to point out some things. It talks about the burial of Gog there, the aftermath again. I'm talking about after Christ has returned. It talks in verse 12, for 7 months the house of Israel, this returning house of Israel, will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. It's part of the restoration. And it's very specific. At the end of dropping down, picking up in verse 14, they will set apart men regularly employed, paid help, with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bones, he will set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon-Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamona. Thus they shall cleanse the land. Things like that will have to be going on all over the planet. But it will start under the guidance of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Leviticus 26, verses 34 through 35. This land that we are in right now will be desolate, especially the great plains, the farmlands, the tortured farmlands of America, of Great Britain, the whole British Empire, all the modern people of the descendants of Jacob. In Leviticus 26, verse 34, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. The people torture the land. They just grind it. They don't let it lie idle in the seventh year. That's the Sabbath that is being spoken of here. It will be necessary to do that. God's going to use, Christ will use, I should say, under his guidance, laws that have always been in place, but they will actually then be obeyed and followed. Psalm 46. just to talk about desolations, that again, to snap into that picture, I've already alluded to what is brought out here, but again, Psalm 46, verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease and to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire, as we've already read. That's mentioned more than once, and I'll pick, not only just now picking it up again, but bring it out. That will be one way the world will be cleansed, that wars will no longer be taking place. People will be gainfully employed in raising food from the earth, planting vineyards, doing all those kinds of things, which are actually quite joyful if we only had the peace and the kind of world structure where that could be done. Isaiah 51, verse 3. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. I'd like to tell you a comparison for a word that's mentioned here, but we've only heard about it. I'm talking about the Garden of Eden, it's referenced here. It was a garden that God planted, but look how extensive it will now become. In verse 3 of Isaiah 51, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I love that statement, the voice of melody. I mean, how can you project a more positive, upbeat thing than that? It's going to be marvelous. Also, in this restoration, the nature of animals will be changed. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8. And guess what? We kind of talk about that, don't we? We have a notebook that kind of talks about that as well on the cover. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And parents won't have to be helicopter moms and dads, huh? They let their kids run and play. Something to absolutely look forward to. You know, we see every once in a while on the YouTube a scene where maybe a lion has a little animal of some sort that it doesn't immediately devour. They're kind of playing together until the lion remembers it's a lion. And that is just food. But these things are going to be in the imminent future. They will start taking place, and how that spreads out all over the earth, we'll have to wait and see. But this is a promise from God on how the earth will be restored, even including the animal life. Hosea 2 and verse 18. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. They just won't be around. Gun control will finally work. Isaiah 61 and verse 4. always found scriptures that point this out really interesting. Isaiah 61 and verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Ezekiel 36, verses 33 and 35. Ezekiel 36, verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all of your iniquities, talking about cleansing the people, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by, having been observing its Sabbaths, so that the life that's in the earth can rebuild and other life can propagate from it. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. That means built up, not fortified against war, but reestablished. You look at the beautiful homes and things that we build now, especially in the more wealthy nations of the earth. Imagine that being available. And I think it can be, if people obey God, that he will withhold no blessings from any nation, if they obey him. If they don't, as I have time, we'll read about, there will be some penalties involved, some gentle correction in the attitude. Amos 9, verses 13 and 14. Some of these verses that I've been reading, you can visualize and get a mind's eye picture, and I think this is one of them that really stands out. Amos 9, verse 13 through 14, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Hey, hurry up there. I got to turn this soil over. And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. Oh, not just grape juice, wine, yes, good wine. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. Again, probably with the song of melody, the sound of melody. Certainly, it's the right accompaniment for that. Isaiah 41, verses 18 and 19. You have to kind of put all these scriptures together to get a sense of a future or a vision of the future, what these things will be like. And it seems like God has gone to great pains to let us know about these things. Most people look at the Old Testament and it just doesn't relate. They have what we call Christianity light, L-I-T-E. You know, it's not true Christianity. It's a veneered type of approach, so that the understanding is consequently that shallow also. Isaiah 41, verse 18 and 19. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree, and I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. What a world. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. And we've picked up this verse often over the years. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Those are wonderful scenes for the mind's eye, I think, to contemplate and to set our hope on as we live in this time and this life. And we can have joy now because we know these things and we're assured of them. They are our hope. And we will get to participate in ways that will be quite meaningful. Remember, Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth. He's going to beautify the earth. He's going to restore the earth. And he's going to take great joy in doing that. Jesus will teach people God's way in the future. Well, how will that be possible? How can that? It's not being done now. There are people out there, aren't they, proclaiming the name of God and of Jesus Christ? Well, not in truth. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. I don't know if it struck you, but how often I've used the word covenant relative to these many things I've been talking about in these two sermons. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And this again is a verse quoted from the Old Testament. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so it is with us here today. God has written his laws in our minds and in our hearts, and we have become his people. We stand to inherit all the great things that God has in store. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. Again, this is how Jesus will teach people God's way, and we will be assisting, a helpmeet, a whole bunch of helpmeets for Jesus Christ at that time. Ezekiel 11, verse 19, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's how we have a relationship with God, is if we do what he says, we don't compromise. People will be taught God's way, but in this day and age, it seems like people get out, as I like to use the analogy, a great big rasp, like a wood rasp, and they file off all the meanings of God's word by, I'll take this off, no, not this part, and they just kind of whittle it away, if you please. That won't happen then. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. Isaiah 30 and verse 21. I think this is an interesting thing for us to all consider as maybe something we might be doing. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You're going to be taught God's way. without having the teachers removed to a corner, as other verses also point out. Malachi 1 and verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, not just Judah, not just Israel, but among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. As I pointed out before, he will be king of all of the earth. Isaiah 11, verse 9. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why will they not be doing those kinds of things? It's because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's kind of hard to be more expressive than that, as the waters cover the sea. And then Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. Something else that will be restored here. It says here that God will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. That might take a little time. I don't know if he's going to plug in a zip drive and suddenly everybody can speak this new language. We'll be taught. There'll be a lot of teaching going on, brethren. And kind of as a final point, I've got some final thoughts. Just kind of a potpourri of a few more considerations. Zechariah 13, verses 2 and 3 reflects a change that is coming in terms of falsehood, false religion, demonic spirits. Zechariah 13, verses 2 and 3. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. It actually says in other scriptures that they will be required to destroy their idols. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. What do you think about that? I mean, that's pretty severe, isn't it? The rules will be enforced, and especially when it comes to falsehood and false religion and those kinds of things. It's going to be a dynamic, blessed, abundant time ahead, but it will be based on the laws of God. Satan rebelled, and he's going to be punished forever. So in the millennium, there will be a time to train physical beings the right way, but not everyone necessarily is going to follow the right way. Free will still be part of the picture there. But happier notes here. Well, wait, let me go to not such happy notes first. In Zechariah 14 and verse 19, I'll just pick up that part of it. And this has to do, amazingly, with the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And he talks about no rain and the consequences of disobedience relative to keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. So I think going downhill with my voice here. Excuse me. God will teach people, and it will take time. We're coming into the scene right after the return of Jesus Christ. And I think from the scriptures that I've been quoting and reading, we understand that a lot of these things won't happen, and they may even be generational. It's not going to be instantaneous, but it will take place. And it will take place in a way just like we are being called. God works with us, brings us to a knowledge of this truth so that it is set in our character, and then with his spirit it become our character forever, and that's what he wants from all of his creation. But now the couple of final scriptures in my sermon to help fill up your book. Zechariah 3 and verse 10. This is kind of inserted here in the book of Zechariah. I think it's kind of interesting. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree, metaphorically for just having an abundant, happy life, living together in peace, reaping the blessings of God. Then there's a scripture about some of us here in the room, Zechariah 8, verses 4 and 5. Well, not really, but sort of. Zechariah 8, verses 4 and 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women. Well, I guess that describes me. But they will get to be old men and old women. That's the great revelation of this. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city, as I continue here to the next page, shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Quite a picture of the world out ahead of us, what we've all called the world tomorrow. Joyous, yes. A lot of work ahead, brethren, and you are the leaders that God has chosen. May not feel like that yet, but what we have to learn to do is to be obedient. All the great servants of God learned that lesson. That's what Jesus Christ learned, obedience. And because of that, he's got a pretty good position from here on out, I would say, an unending kingdom over which he will rule. And we have a part in that kingdom. So let's rejoice, get the chance to create a little melody, even do that, as we do in the hymns, and we'll be doing shortly. Let's continue the feast with zeal, faith, and thankfulness.